Ali, would you come and read to us from Isaiah chapter 2, first of all? These few verses give a vision of the future, and it's a vision that matters very much to our friends, and a vision that speaks to us too.
Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If you'd like to follow this in your church Bible, it can be found on 686. These verses have been titled The Mountain of the Lord, Everlasting Peace, or The Lord's Future Reign. This is another vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It will happen. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be firmly established as the most important place on earth. It shall be exalted. All nations shall flow to it, and people from all over the world will go there to worship. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. There he will teach us his ways, so that we may obey him and walk in his paths." For in these last days, the Lord's teaching, instruction, law and his word will go forth out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. He will judge and arbitrate between many nations. All nations will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into sickles. All wars will stop. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Military training will come to an end. They shall learn of war no more. House of Jacob, come. Come, let us walk in Yahweh's light.
Thank you very much, Ali. Peter, perhaps we could just see the slide for Isaiah 2. This is the vision of the future, the light, the word of the prophets to the people of God in every place, at every time. You know that we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people say Isaiah is the fifth Gospel. Before the time, he is telling the gospel to the world. And this vision is sustaining our friends in the Middle East, just as perhaps today it will sustain friends in Glasgow after the loss and the sadness of this weekend. A vision of a mountain. There are many mountains in Egypt and the region. The mountain where heaven and earth meet together, where God makes himself known. And this mountain is the greatest, not because of its height, but because of the God of the mountain. This is your God. This God is here. This God is coming. And the vision is laid out before us as a vision that all nations, many people will embrace. The Lord is with us. The Lord is coming. And as God's people receive God's word and understand God's ways, so everything changes. One writer put it like this: we find the peace which comes when the nations are prepared to submit to the word of the one true God who revealed it. Any other kind of peace will be a disappointment, even a delusion. Did you see, as we heard the reading, what they say in verse 3? Come, let us go. We are ready to listen. We want to receive. And then by the end, come, let us walk. Now we're ready to live. As now in the Middle East, we hear of people coming to hear God's word, moved by longing and desire. If this is Islam and what it does, we've had enough. Tell us something else. We began to hear that before we left, and we're still hearing it from our friends. They are moved by longing and desire, literally, that the Lord may teach us. And they are ready to affirm that we will walk in his ways and live his kind of life. Because true knowledge gets hold of the truth and redirects your life. With a just God in charge, see how much will change. A glorious vision emerges as God reorders the world. Armaments are abolished. We move beyond nationalism too, to recognize that we come together with the one true God, and there is our identity. The means to fight, the practice of war, the mentality of conflict are all taken out of the picture. Instead, we turn the weapons into the means to feed people. An incredible vision, taking us right back to the beginning, to Eden in Genesis. People who are right with God. A world that is right for people. A true relationship with the Lord brings a just and fair society. So as we begin this journey now towards Christmas, Isaiah invites us to come to the Lord, to learn who he is and what he longs for, to let your life be shaped by his priorities and his ways, and then to go with his law, to go with his word into the world around you. The vision, of course, is fulfilled in Christ, who has his people in every place. I think we told you before that Bishop Munir, when we finished cleaning up the cathedral, wanted on the door as you leave something like this: as you leave this place, your ministry begins. You are going where God has called and placed you. This is your witness. This is your work. And all God's people are involved. Advent then is a special time for us to receive this again for ourselves, and for us to determine to go with it, to make sure that our world knows this light. People in the Middle East are disillusioned, looking for better. If this is contemporary Britain, many are disillusioned too. Tell us something new. If this God is going to be known and acknowledged in our world, then this people have a special responsibility. As you go out and about, as you live and speak, you are taking the Advent story, the Christmas story, and you are taking the opportunity together. We'll see in a minute from Matthew how that develops. But for now, let us stand together and begin to declare this word. You'll find inside the service outline, on the left-hand side, the words of the Nicene Creed. It's the slightly longer one. Bishop Munir always insists in Egypt that we read this one together. Why? Because it comes from the time when the churches were on the same page. We've had lots of differences and distinctives since then. But this is the anchor point. And he wants us to share with him. And as we say it, we're saying it to encourage each other, but we're preparing to say these things through Advent and Christmas to the world where the Lord has placed us. Let's stand and speak it together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And may the Lord strengthen that faith in us as we sing together. Isaiah's vision is of two cities. The city, as we've seen, of vision and promise and hope. If we had read on, we would have read of the reality of the city at the time. A tough, godless, selfish place. People determined to do things their own way, deliberately keeping God and his plans out of the picture and totally immersed in their own life and amusements. Listen as Jesus reflects on that side of things, as Douglas comes to read from Matthew chapter 24.
Reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 26, the passage entitled Signs of the End of the Age. So, if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of these days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation, this race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The following section entitled The Day and Hour Unknown. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus spoke to his friends about the reality on the ground and about what is to come. He spoke at different levels. By the time AD 70 came, Jerusalem's old world came to an end, wrecked by the Romans. On one of our visits to Jerash in Jordan, one of the younger ones turned and said to his granny, "Granny, did the Romans ruin everything?" Jesus says that's coming, but it's nothing compared to what is still to come. The fall of Jerusalem is just a dry run for the great day of the Lord, when some will be taken and some will be left, when there will be judgment and there will be mercy. And it will be the final judgment and the final allocation of mercy, the final sorting out of all that is right and wrong. When? Wouldn't you love to know when? But only Father knows when. Jesus knows the two reactions to this coming future. The fascination with some people with their calculators and their timepieces working through the night to predict when all this will happen. I haven't heard of an equivalent this year, but you remember last year we had a lucky escape. It was supposed to be on the 20th, wasn't it? No, the 21st, 21-12-12. It was the Mayan calendar was coming to an end, and all of our clocks would stop, and that would be it. Ah, you've forgotten already, you see. We'll see what other fascinating things emerge. Jesus is much more concerned about the second reaction, the reaction of denial, going on living as if nothing has happened or will happen, going on in life as if we controlled our own world and could live for ourselves. And Jesus takes us all the way back to Noah. In his time, life went on just as it did before. So ordinary, so unremarkable. And then there's still no working government in Lebanon. And when there is, they joke, what difference does it make? Refugees overwhelm them and Jordan next door. Constitutions are being processed again in Egypt. But for most people, most of the time, it's just a struggle to live, to keep bread on the table, to make ends meet, much more if you're a refugee with no status and no fixed abode, it seems. And what Jesus does here is he calls us away from fascination, out of denial, to move from routine to readiness. For the gospel writers, the great day promised by the prophets has already come. We will celebrate it very soon. God's mission to the nations is revealed fully and finally in the person of Jesus. And we as his people, sent out by him, are the light of the world. As we go, we live as people who are ready. People who are ready in two ways. First, we are people with a clear focus. The church takes Advent as a quiet, reflective time. it's pretty difficult in a month of frantic activity and noise. There was a nice touch in the morning service this morning, which came from Hillhead in Glasgow, where they were reflecting on God's time, the church's time. The new year begins today. And we start by being quiet. Very different pattern, very frustrating to the people who like to make the calendars and predict the dates. Some seasonal stuff in there that confuses everybody. When is Easter this year? When is it in Egypt? When is it here? In all the frantic activity and noise of these next few weeks, we take time to prepare. We have very good news. Good news to Middle Eastern people under pressure. Good news to people here. The good news is Christ is here with us, alongside us, sharing our joys, walking with us, sharing our sorrows. You will find in him everything you need to make sense of life now and eternity in the future. And there's more good news. And the longer we have been connected with friends in the Middle East, the more powerful this has become. One day Christ is coming. You may trust him. For when he comes, it will be in justice and power. Even in our world, with all its background of Christian law and practice, many people still feel they don't get justice. How much more in other cultures with different backgrounds? How much more for our friends in the Middle East? When he comes, it will be in justice and power. All our names, all our stories, all our circumstances are known to him. And the God who knows all will deal fairly and justly forever with all. What good news that is. We therefore have a clear focus. And we also have a clear purpose together. Some, as we've said, many perhaps, prefer to live their own way, to deny all this. Some will be taken, some will be left. Therefore, keep watch, be ready. This is for each of us a warning not to get too distracted by the routine. But this is much more. We are called to engage while we are waiting, to get involved, to go on that journey out. Jesus goes on to talk about service and serving. That's our calling. I've told you before of the inspiration of working with Bishop Munir, who has three priorities for all his churches and church leaders. First, in a culture where you're not supposed to share your faith with the majority, share your faith. Evangelism. Don't be afraid. Speak clearly. Point people to Jesus. In order to share your faith, you must secondly know your faith. You must dig into it. You must examine your foundations. You must explore every dimension. You must be disciples. So he goes around looking in every church. Where is the evidence of discipleship in the church's life? But also he knows that evangelism and discipleship, speaking and learning, are not enough in his culture, and they would not be enough in ours. You have to do the third thing, which is what he calls mission. Show your faith. Demonstrate it. Make sure people can see it works, it's real, and it changes everything because of this glorious vision of the now and of the future. By the coming of Jesus, God's gospel and justice have begun to penetrate and to shape and to mold this world. And these things energize us. Tom Wright, now at St. Andrew's, captures it. The day has already begun to dawn with the coming of Jesus. So his followers are already people of the day. God's promise of the future is not meant to bring helplessness or complacency, but energy to work. as day people in a world that thinks it's still night. Serving, engaging, sharing. Isaiah was not blind to the realities of his day. He also spoke out against injustice, faithless politics, hypocritical religion, with a passion. And it was this vision of the future that inspired him. His faith, for him, was never an escape from reality, but the source from which he gained the strength to face it head on. Christians in Egypt are getting involved in the political process. They'll never win an election, not with 90% Muslims, but they are engaging with this vision. We have a clear focus. We have a clear purpose. Don't be surprised. Keep yourselves prepared. The Lord is here. The Lord is expected.